If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. If you were in Sunday school this morning, there's going to be kind of a little bit of a review. There's going to be kind of some things that we've touched on in Sunday school that we want to talk about here in this hour today. The title of my message is The Portrait of God's Glory. And I want you to go on and put the picture up, if you would, the portrait here, the painting that has hung in my office for the last 10 years. My friend, our friend, Brent Brashear, an artist in our church, painted this for my 20th anniversary as your pastor. And it's hung on my wall in front of me every single day. And I want to just tell you the story behind the painting. I have a real good friend who, he started coming with his family back in 1987. And he's my dad's age. And his name is Ron Jones. And Ron and Michelle have had some health issues, and some of you know them, and a lot of you don't. But I was visiting with him on the Tarleton campus where he officed. And I walked into his office, and I sat down at a little chair, a little place. Of course, when I walked into the door, there was a seat immediately, and he was sitting at this table away from his desk, and I sat down. And my back was to the wall, and on the wall was a painting that Brent had painted kind of like this, but I didn't see it. And I stayed there for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and we talked. And so I've got my back to this painting, and we talk, and we go through a whole time of just sharing together and praying together and just doing some of the things that you know, I enjoy doing with you. And so when we finished the last prayer, and I got up, and I turned around, and I saw this painting, this portrait of the Good Samaritan, I just blurted it out. And I mean, it wasn't anything that I thought. It wasn't anything that I, could conjure up. But it just took my breath away. And I pointed at it and I said, "Look, Ron, the glory of God. Look, Ron, the glory of God." Oh, well, and he didn't say this. He agreed. But it's just not a picture of the Good Samaritan. It's a portrait of God's glory. It's a portrait of who he is, what he's done in your life, in my life. We can toss the word glory a whole lot around and have all these kind of nuances of what God's glory is. Or is his grandness, his great light, or just whatever. But we can go through life saying we want to give glory to God in all that we do. We want to glorify him because he deserves our praise. We want to pursue his glory, as is the first value of our church, God and his glory. And still not know what God's glory is all about. Look, God's glory. This is a portrait of that. It is a snapshot that we'll look at here just in a little bit. But in Exodus chapter 33, you have a story of just an introduction to Israel, really, to Moses, as the glory of God is all about. If cottonwood has five values, and the very first value is God and his glory, I think I need to be doing a better job, and we need to be doing a better job of reminding us what God's glory is if we value it first and foremost. And so that's what I want to do today. Some of you are going to hear some things that Craig spoke a few weeks ago at our anniversary when he quoted from this passage of Scripture, passages that really mean a whole lot to me. The passages of Scripture that really, the things that I do as a pastor and as I study and as I preach, I mean, it's what the lens that I preach through. It's the lens through which I desire to live life, the desire to pastor you and to walk through, the desire to see you equipped and moving from glory to glory to this glory. And so I just kind of give you just a background of this. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses has already been to the mountain and has already received the Ten Commandments. He's already received this law engraved in stone. And if you remember right, Moses is up on the mountain, and he's up there for about 40 days and 40 nights. And Israel is waiting for him. The people of Israel are waiting for him. And they get impatient. Where is this Moses? They got, isn't that interesting the way they say, where is this Moses? Where is he? I mean, this is the Moses that shows up at Pharaoh and sees 10 plagues, 10 signs. This is the Moses that's led them through God miraculously out of Egypt, out of slavery where they've been for 400 years. And that's what they have to say about their leader? Where is this Moses? Where is this Moses? And it's amazing to me that it took 40 days and 40 nights for them to walk through a little crisis and a little uncertainty and a little disappointment, and all of a sudden their attitude's changing. Matter of fact, this Moses is dead in their mind, and so they need to pick another leader, and they want to take another leader, and they want to go back to Israel. And so what they do is they throw their jewelry into the fire, and they melt it, and they make a golden calf, and then they say, here is your God, here is Yahweh, here is Jehovah. And the Bible says that they sat down and began to play. And I want to tell you, they weren't playing a sport. Immorality, the worship of another god. I mean, in 40 days, things have changed in their minds. And what they're doing is they're chasing the glory of another god, which is no glory at all. And some of us in this place stand condemned of a past like that. Where we knew God, we saw God, we saw Him work, we saw Him move, we saw Him bless us. Maybe it was when you were a child, maybe it was when you were a teenager or a young adult, or maybe it was through a crisis that He got you through. And you just knew that He was God, and you ran to His arms. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're caressing a golden calf. You're holding a golden calf in your hand. Some of you might say, what do you mean a golden calf? I'm just using it as a metaphor. Question, what I'd ask is, what is our golden calf? What is it that we bow down to? What is it that we run to? Well, Moses is really upset when he comes down. And he's so upset that he takes the law and he takes the stones and he throws them down. And they break in pieces. And he takes that calf and he grinds it up and he throws it in water and he makes leaders drink and he makes it and 70,000 people die. I'll tell you something, God's glory is important. It's awesome. And it's respectable. And when we come into this life, there is no glory. We have the opportunity for glory, we have the opportunity to know Him and to love Him, but without Jesus Christ, glory is not restored. The glory of God is to be a very sacred thing. A very sacred thing. Because it's really easy for you to say, gosh, look at what those Israelites did. Weren't they horrible? And yet along we're stroking the calf. We found another god to worship. We found another god to bow down to. I'm going to tell you, Moses is angry. And God's angry. God comes to this place and say, Moses, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to destroy them all and make you a great nation. And Moses goes, oh, can't do that. Can you imagine that? You can't do that. So judgment has come and now it's over and God's restoring and God's doing a work like God always does. His grace is being seen, His mercy is being seen. And so Moses goes back up to the mountain to get two more stone tablets with the law engraved in it. And while he's up there, he has a conversation with God. Look at verse 12, if you would. 33, verse 12. And Moses said, look at verse 11 for just a moment. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from his tent. So I just want to set that up for a minute. Moses has a relationship with God that is so deep that the Bible says that it's like a friend. He speaks to him face to face, and he's like no other. Have you ever sung the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Do you know what that means? That you get to have an intimate, face-to-face conversation with God through the Word of God. By the blood of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit of God that's living in your life, if you are indeed, truly a believer in Christ. He used to face-to-face. And so in verse 12, Moses is having this face-to-face conversation with God. And he says, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I've known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways so that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. And then consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, that would take, this is a promise. It's a promise for Moses and the children of Israel, but it's also a promise for you and me who have put our trust in Christ. I'm going to give you rest, and I'm always going to be with you. I'm going to give you rest from your toil, from your worry, from your trials, from your struggles. I'm going to give you glory from your strongholds. I'm going to give you rest, and I am always going to be with you. As a matter of fact, Jesus will say, listen, I'll never leave you. I'll never depart from you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. My presence will go with you. Now, I thought this thought is that Moses speaks face to face with God. I think he's already understanding the ways of God. He's already understanding his character. And this guy could probably ask God for anything. And what is he asking him? God, I want to know you. I want to know you. And then he says something so significant. He says, oh God, I want that presence. I want your presence. God says, my presence will go with you. And then he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? A couple of things we need to be interested in. Number one is the presence of God. We need to be interested in that because God's interested in it. Here's a God that wants to forever love you and know you while you are in his presence. And you know what he says about it? He says, listen, to know God's presence in his mind and his heart, which I believe is the assurance of God's favor. It's the assurance of God's favor. God's presence in my life. You say, well, what do you talk about God's presence? Have you ever, when you're studying scripture, how often it says, and God was with him. In all that he did, whatever he put his hand to, God was with him. And what that simply means that God is prospering his way to the things that this man is doing for God, for the glory of God, not for his flesh, because there's a lot of doctrine out there that's flesh doctrine. There is. You know what I'm talking about. We're talking about spiritual. We're talking about the spiritual part of God that God wants to push us through, lead us through. Have you ever heard that? God was with him. And all that he did, it just meant that God's favor was upon his life. And he saw fruit coming out from his life, and people saw it. So that's the first thing. It assures you of God's favor. The second thing that it does is that, it distinguishes you from the rest of the world. And the word distinguishes means that you're set apart, you're separate. And I love what one of the commentators said, or one of the dictionary writers said, it causes you to be illustrious. You're supposed to illustrate God in his character, God in his glory, God's presence. Listen, he says, when God's with you, your life's going to be illustrious in the kingdom. And that's what we're talking about, aren't we? We're talking about a portrait of God's glory, an illustration of God's glory, snapshots of God's glory. One of my earliest memories of my grandfather on my mom's side, Grandpa Eisen, was when I was about 4 or 5 years old. We were in a supermarket and we were by the magazines. And then under the magazines were little children's books. You know, the little small children's books. And one of them was a little Bible story book. And I remember asking him, will you buy that one for me? And he said, Mikey, by the way, you're not supposed to call me Mikey, only my family does, okay? Okay. And Guy, you can call me Mikey, okay? He does that, so. Mikey, no, I'm not going to buy that for you because I've got something in mind that's better. And about a couple of weeks later, it came in the mail. It was a picture book Bible. It was created in 1943. It's got a red hardcover, and it has every major story, kind of like a comic in that, a black and white comic with about six portraits that are in color of Bible stories. And as a child, I devoured it. And I saw the illustrations of God in His glory. Now, I couldn't articulate that at 8 years old. But something in my heart gravitated to those pictures, gravitated to that portrait. To see all the major stories, to see the prophets and the minor prophets. I mean, it wasn't just your run-of-the-mill Bible story book. Like, I mean, it had everything in it. It had New Testament, Old Testament, it had the prophets, it had the law, it had all those things. We wore it out. Don't ever know what happened to it. So I got online one day and started buying them, giving them to my kids. And I've got a couple at the house of reminders of portraits and stories and snapshots of the glory of God, God's presence. And that's the second thing we need to be interested in. We need to be interested in God's glory. Because Moses will go on and say to God and ask God a very particular question, which God obliges. And I love how God wants to answer prayers like this. In verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. I've known you by name. And though Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And immediately God says, okay. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Now, I want you to see that really quickly. The glory of God is all good, all of God's goodness. That's what God's glory is. It's all of God's goodness. It's all that God is. God's glory is who He is. It's His character. It's His frame. The word glory comes from a root word called heavy or weighty. It's His weight. It's all that He is. And the actual word is God's honor, God's abundance, God's splendor, God's reputation, God's character. And He's saying, show me your glory. Show me all of you. And God says, okay, I will. But there's a place that I'm going to put you. And I'm going to put you. I'm going to make all my goodness pass by you. And I'm going to show you how I'm gracious. I'm going to show compassion. Verse 20, but He said, you can't see my face, for no one can see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. And then I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. My parents live on a golf course in Kenner, Louisiana, outside of Metairie where we grew up. And when you walk the golf course, you got some pretty, really cool houses. Their backside, their backyards are immaculate. They are beautiful. They are wonderful. The backside of houses on golf courses and some lake houses are beautiful. Matter of fact, some backsides pale to the front side, but not on this golf course. Not on this golf course. And I say this because this is kind of the picture of this backyard with swimming pools or fountains or lawns and shrubbery and things that are peaceful and things that are created by artistic hands. You know, if you're one of those guys or gals that likes to do landscape and you do a good job, you're an artist. The backside is beautiful. I'm going to tell you, this golf course, the front side doesn't even compare. Now, let me tell you, you could live on the back side and be happy the rest of your life. But the front side, oh, the front side. And what I'm saying to you is He's going to show Him His backside, and we're going to understand that. But we're going to get to a place that we don't really understand the front side, because God, who is all-knowing, is not all-knowable yet. We only see through a glass faintly, but we'll know it. We'll know it all one day. I'm just glad He showed us the backside. Because the Bible says in Exodus 34, verse 1, that he puts him in this cleft of the rock. And he goes up to the mountain, he's got the two stones and he's got it ready, but he puts him in the cleft of that rock and he hides his face. And I want you to see in verse 5, and then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him. Now watch, and proclaimed, the Lord God, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet by no means will leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth, and he worshiped. He worshiped. I want you to notice on the screen, and you can see it in your Bible, but on the screen, the Lord God. Now look at these words. Compassionate. First thing that God says about himself is compassionate. Compassion is an emotion by which you are drawn to the individual who is suffering. Okay? You're drawn to that individual or to that group of people or to that nation or to whatever. And you are drawn to them by this emotion, this deep, deep emotion that comes over you when you see somebody suffering. It's the key motivator to actively help to alleviate the suffering. And when you look at the etymology of this word in Latin, you know what it means? It means to be a co-sufferer. A co-sufferer. Now think about that moment. When God's compassionate and he sees you suffering and he sees you hurt and he sees you separated from God and he sees you in the pit and he sees you running after somebody else's arms or something other than the arms of God, and it doesn't have to be a person, it can be a thing, it can be a place, it can be a retirement account, it can be whatever those things are. When he sees that and he sees the suffering that sin brings, he becomes a co-sufferer. That's why he died on the cross. And it's really interesting, when he died on the cross, he suffered for you and me, and then when he dies and he's resurrected, that's what he says. He invites us to be co-sufferers with him and with those who are hurting. This is the glory of God, folks. It's a compassion that reaches out and does everything she can, to alleviate the suffering. And as believers in Christ, we know what the root of suffering is, don't we? It's sin, it's strongholds, it's selfishness, it's lust, it's bitterness, it's anger, it's all those things. And I want to say this because it's really, really important. We default as human beings, even after God's done so much for us, to being critical and judgmental of people in the pit. And that's not your default button. Our default button is compassion. Now, there is justice, as we just saw in that passage. God doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. That's a very important part of his glory. There is justice, the justice of God, to come against sin and strongholds and evil in this world. It's a part of God's glory. But what's so great to me is that God comes along and he snatches you out of the lion's jaw. He snatches you out of the pit. That's what motivates him in this compassion. And when you come to Jesus, you're to reflect that same passage of Scripture. Compassionate. Go back to that Scripture. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Some of us in here have a temper so quick that it gets you in trouble all the time. God is slow to anger. He abounds in loving kindness. You've heard me say in recent years that loving kindness is this great word, Hebrew word, it's called chesed. And it's God's mercy, God's grace, and God's favor. He's got loving kindness. He abounds in truth. And the word truth is really a word that means faithful. He's faithful. He's true. See, he's true to his word. He's true to his character. He does what he says he will do. In verse 7, he keeps loving kindness for thousands. And watch this. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. the glory of God. And when you and I worship Him, and you and I leave this place and offer our bodies a living holy sacrifice, that's what we're supposed to look like. That's what we're supposed to look like. It's a portrait of God's glory. Now go back to the portrait, the Good Samaritan. I'm running out of town here, but I want to just look at this snapshot for just a moment, okay? And there's notes, by the way, on the kiosk out front, okay? You can get all these notes every Sunday. You come in, it says today's sermon, okay? I fail to tell you that, but you can get these notes, okay? Just the things that are on here. And so the Good Samaritan, let's talk about him for a moment, okay? A lawyer stands up and says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you're going to look at this in depth next week's Sunday school lesson when we look at the second value of God's love, okay? Loving well. So there's this man who stands up. He's a lawyer. That means that he knows the word. He knows the scripture. Those are the Old Testament. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what? You tell me. You're a man of the law. What does it say to you? And this is what he says. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what Jesus says to him? Man, you've answered that spot on. Look at you. You've answered that spot on. You go do that and you will live. You go do that and you will live. Now, I love that because somebody said, well, wait a minute, do it. What about faith? Listen, faith gives you the power to do it. That's what saving faith is. To do what God asks us to do. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And so the guy goes, hey, I want to justify myself, because that's what the scripture says. He was wishing to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Who is it the one that I'm supposed to love? Well, that's myself. And so he tells this classic story of the Good Samaritan. Oh, by the way, you know, I've often heard people who claim to be atheists talking about being Good Samaritans. Do you know where they get that? They get it from the scripture, right from God's mouth, right? Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Just thought I'd just push that a little bit. He says a man is traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. First of all, it's a bad road. It's known for robbers, okay? And he falls among thieves. He's on a journey. And they rob him, and they beat him up, and they leave him for dead. They leave him for dead. And the Bible says that a Levite comes by and sees him, and a Levite is a lawyer, it's a studier of the law, and passes by him. The second guy comes by, and he's a Pharisee. He's a guy of a Christian leader or a Jewish leader, and he passes by. And then Jesus says, and then there was a Samaritan. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Samaritans were not liked by the Jew. They had a different place of worship, a different mountain. They had different things. They were crossbred between Jews and Gentiles. They had their kind of own little thing going. And Jews didn't like them, and Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And matter of fact, you had a place called Samaria where all those Samaritans lived. And if I was going to travel down and I needed to go through Samaria, I'd make sure I did not go through Samaria. I'd go around it because I didn't want to have anything to do with those Samaritans. You want to do anything with those Samaritans? I mean, it was horrible. They were looked down upon. They were hated, despised. And so this Samaritan comes by. And, you know, I heard somebody say once, the crowd probably started to mumble a little bit and say, oh, the Samaritan, he's going to come. You're going to go finish him off. Going to finish his enemy off. But that's not what Jesus says, does he? The Bible says that he has compassion on this man. Gets off his donkey, if he's riding at that point, and comes down, and the Bible says that he pours oil on his wounds. And he takes care of this man. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to an inn. He pays the guy, the innkeeper, and he says, listen, I'm going to give you 3 days' wages. I'm going to give you 3 denarii. 3 days' wages. 3 days' wages. Okay? Now, I don't know how much you make. But let's just say you make $100 a day, 150, 200. He gave 3 of those days for this man. And you know what he said to him? He said, look, I want you to take care of it. And this isn't enough. I'm going to come back through this way. I'm going to check on it in here. And whatever else you do for this man, I'm going to pay for it. And you know what Jesus says to him? You know what Jesus says to this lawyer? Who proved to be the neighbor? Do you know what the lawyer said? The one who showed compassion. The enemy who took care of his enemy. And you know, I was thinking about this the other day. Totally thinking about it, okay? Do you know how small the world is? You know what I mean when it's a small world? Right, you run into people everywhere, you know. My first time to China, Kunming, China, first time, okay? I'm having breakfast, and I see 3 people I know that I didn't know were going to be at the same time. And I realize there is no place in this world you can hide. Small world. How small do you think this was? It's a small world back then. And I'm just thinking about it. I'm just kind of mulling over it. It's a what if. It's not in Scripture. But do you think maybe this Jewish guy might have been one that said disparaging things about the Samaritan? Could be. Could be. But what does this Samaritan do? He lets all the junk, all the things this people has ever said about him, and his own, and he has compassion that absolutely, totally causes him to stop on his journey, spend more on this journey, and to take care of this guy that in reality is his enemy. Who proved to be the neighbor? Well, the Samaritan did. And Jesus says, you go and you do likewise. You go and you do likewise. And you know, as I think about that, and I think about this portrait here that Brent Brashear painted for me on this 20th anniversary 10 years ago. And I was going to tell you, it's hanging on my desk, and it's one of the 2 or 3 top things that I possess that I just love. I mean, it just is. And because every day I'm reminded, the glory of God, go do likewise. The glory of God, go do likewise. It's the snapshot of compassion. It's the portrait of God's glory. Now, I want to close with this verse. It's not in your notes. It's not on there. But the Bible says that we are to offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And he says this, which is our reasonable service of worship. Your worship is not what you did today. Your worship, our worship, is just praising God, acknowledging Him, and having a corporate time to encourage one another, hear a message, sing together. Your worship is what you're going to do out there. Your reasonable service of worship is laying down your life for your brother and your sister and the Lord, and to take care of even your enemy like this. It's to offer your body a living sacrifice for Him. An enduring sacrifice. It's where I lay down my life. This Samaritan, the fellow in the red, laid down his life because compassion was all over him. And I want to say, because the glory of God was all over him. And as a result, we're talking about this guy 2,000 years later as he reflected the glory of God. I want to say this. This man worshiped our great God when he became the neighbor to this enemy and showed compassion, the compassion of God in his life. And I want to tell you, you look at that picture, and that good Samaritan is Jesus. And you and I are the enemy. You say, wait a minute. No, the Bible says, while we were enemies, he died for us. While we were enemies, he died for us. That Samaritan is Jesus, folks. He's the good Samaritan that came in the glory of God, where he, by his compassion, fixed us. And ultimately, do you know what he did? He forgave us of our iniquity, transgression, and sin. While we were enemies, while we were ungodly, while we were separated from him. Portrait of God's glory. Now, I want you to look at me. I've got to get up here so you can really see me. Okay. I want you to look at me. God has invited us to be a part of his portrait of God's glory. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, right before Christmas, we talked about the three snapshots of Christmas and how God has invited us to be a part of his portrait. And you know what? You don't have to photobomb it. You don't. He has invited you to worship him like that Good Samaritan did 2,000 years ago. This is why we go to the ends of the earth to reach a people that have never heard of Jesus because of compassion. It's why we reach out to the communities in our area. That's why we do the things that we do, like ESL on Wednesday night. It's why some of you go and you adopt internationally. Because you're reflecting the glory of God. Let's go reflect the glory of God. Let's make it our greatest value so that when we say whatever we do, we want to give glory to God. And that's it, folks. That's it. It's the portrait of God's glory. Listen, it's more than just helping somebody with a tire. You can do that. It's a good Samaritan. But I want to tell you why it's more than that. It's maybe somebody that you know, that's your enemy, somebody that's disappointed you, somebody that's sinned against you, where you become the good Samaritan at some point so that you might, in the midst of it, be worshiping our great God. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? So God, portrait of your glory. What does that mean? It means, Lord, that we're going to quit concentrating on our own troubles and our own uncertainties and our own disappointments and our own stuff that makes us angry, that makes us not a good person to live with sometimes. And we want to lay all those things down and cause them to become something so much greater through your hands for your glory. God, teach us to be compassionate, from compassionate to being gracious, to being slow to anger, to keeping our promises, that's keeping loving kindness, to demonstrating the loving kindness and truth of God, to be true to our word, and then, Father, to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Maybe somebody from our life, like a father, a mother, a dad that wasn't there, a mom who wasn't there for us. It might be someone that did some horrible things to us or said things about us. God, whatever that is, we want to reflect your glory. We want to go from this place to be like you. I pray for that kind of invitation today. I pray for that kind of commitment as we go from this place. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.